Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Someone has said, I believe it was a famous historian, though I don't recall his name, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. Well, Deuteronomy 28 is one of those chapters in Scripture from which we should learn a lot in terms of history. This is one of the most significant chapters in the book of Deuteronomy from the viewpoint of historical lessons. And I think it will become clear what we learn as we get into this chapter. Chapter 28 is another one of Moses' short addresses to the Israelites. In chapter 27, we saw three of those shorter addresses, and in chapter 28, the whole chapter is one. And it is extremely significant in view of the later history of Israel and, in fact, the future history of Israel from our point of view. This chapter contains prophecy as well as history, and it has a lot to teach us. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the Israelites, the generation about to enter the promised land. And he is not talking to them now about the ceremony that we read about last week when they go to Shechem to renew the covenant once they enter the promised land. He's talking to them about remembering something right then and there, where they stood. Specifically, that God would bless them if they committed themselves to his will and his revealed word, but they could count on God's discipline if they did not. This is a forceful chapter. We can divide it into two parts. Verses 1 through 14 describe the blessings that God promised. Verse 15 through the end of the chapter give us the curses that God promised would follow. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. This is a kind of summary of all the blessings that God would give to Israel. Basically, it was a promise to them that he would make them the most exalted, most glorious, most blessed people of any in the world, if they would diligently obey him. He would set them high above all the nations of the earth. This is both the greatest blessing they would experience and a summary of all that follows. They would have international preeminence among the peoples of the world. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. And then he gives six blessings in verses 3 through 6. And these blessings are described as though they were real powers following the Israelites through life. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. That is, God would bless their urban and rural life. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. God would make them fertile. Fertility was one of the blessings of God promised in this verse, both human fertility, vegetable fertility, and animal fertility. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. God would provide their daily food for them regularly so that there would be an abundance of daily food. Blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. A reference to their daily work. All of their work would be blessed if they committed to diligently obeying the Lord their God. Now, Moses' exposition of these blessings follows in verses 7 through 14. And, of course, these six that we find in verses 3 through 6 are only selective. They are only a few of the good things that God would give them. He elaborates more on this in the verses to follow. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. God would give his people military victory over their enemies in the promised land and the enemies that would come against them in the future after they'd settled in the land. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. He would preserve what was stored in their barns so that it would not burn up, so that it would not rot in the silos, so that it would not be captured by their enemies. They would continue to have an abundance. God would not only bless them, but sustain what he gave them. The Lord will establish you as a people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Establishing the people refers to their stability. They would be able to stay in the land, secure and strong. It's a great blessing to have a stable existence. And this is what God promised here. So all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Israel would be feared by their enemies. And of course, if they were, they would not be attacked by their enemies. And their enemies would glorify the God of the people that they feared as well. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Literally, the Hebrew text could be translated, would give you an excess of prosperity, so that their prosperity would be superabundant in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The key to the fertility of Israel's land was rain. Palestine is a very arid land. And without rain, it's a desert. But with rain, it's very green, verdant, fruitful. And isn't it interesting that as man has advanced in technology, still we cannot control the elements of nature. We can predict the weather more accurately, but we really can't control the weather. Rain, cloud seeding has not been effective on a large scale. And God has reserved these natural powers to himself, and they are a constant reminder to people, they should be anyway, of our dependence upon him. When a tornado comes through, we're reminded of that. When it stops raining for any length of time, we're reminded of that. Remember a few years ago when we were having a drought? It was about a 7-year period, really, and there was very little rain during the summer months. Somebody wrote to the Dallas Morning News and said, maybe we ought to call a day of prayer. And the letters to the editor following that letter were memorable. One man said, have we come to this, that we have to pray? Well, God would send or withhold rain on the land if his people would keep his commandments and walk in his ways. This was the key to their fertility, the fertility of their ground. You shall lend to many nations, you shall not borrow. They would be a have nation rather than a have not nation. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above and you shall not be underneath. They would be a leader. They would be dominant. among their neighbor nations. If you will listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left. Don't deviate one way or the other. Just do what I've told you to do, God says, to go after other gods to serve them. Did you notice that the condition for blessing is stated at the very beginning of this section, in the middle, and at the end? Verse 1, if you will diligently obey the Lord. Verse 9, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord. Verse 13, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord. Couldn't be clearer. Following the revealed will of God would be the key to the Israelites experiencing God's blessing in many forms in the years that followed. Verse 14 concludes the blessing section. It's very interesting that other parts of Scripture tell us that Israel will yet experience this kind of blessing from our point of view. And they will do that during the millennial reign of Christ, after Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about Christ's return to the earth, when he comes and he sets down on the Mount of Olives. This is not the rapture of the church. The rapture takes place first. We will go up into heaven to be with the Lord at the rapture. And then 7 years later, when he comes back to the earth at the second coming and touches down on the Mount of Olives, we will accompany him back to the earth. And then he will set up his kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. And during that reign of Christ that we refer to as the millennial reign or the messianic reign of Christ, the desert will blossom like a rose, Isaiah says. And Israel in particular will be the head of all the peoples of the world. God will deal with the Israelites in blessing as has never been seen in human history. And these things that are promised here will come to pass because at the second coming of Christ, the Jewish people will repent. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says that when Jesus Christ comes back, the Jewish people will look on him whom they have pierced. Evidently, his coming will be televised, or they will be able to see it somehow. And the Jewish people, by and large, the vast majority of them, will realize that they were wrong all these years, that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah. They will put their faith in him, and that national repentance will result in a return to allegiance to the Lord that will be blessed in ways that are described here. So these blessings, while they have taken place to a very limited extent in the history of Israel in the past, will take place to a much greater extent in the future. A friend of mine wrote a dissertation at Dallas Seminary a few years ago entitled "The Fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28 through 30 in History and Eschatology." Now, in history, of course, we study what has happened in the past. Eschatology is the study of what will happen in the future. And Deuteronomy 28, as well as 29 and 30, deal with situations that have both been fulfilled in the past and will be fulfilled in the future. And basically, the blessing part is still future. We will notice as we proceed in this chapter that the cursing part has largely taken place already. So let's go on and look at that. The curses follow in verses 15 through 68. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then in verses 16 through 19, we have the exact reverse of the blessings in verses 3 through 6. The same six blessings are turned backwards. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. This is a general way of describing all of life for the Israelites. And then, parallel to the section we've just finished, Moses, after expressing the curses, expounds on them. Beginning in verse 20, going through the end of the chapter. And in these verses, verses 20 through 68, these curses are presented as five waves that might come upon the Israelites. As you stand upon the seashore and see the breakers breaking in on the shore, one comes in, breaks, and then there's a period of calm. And another one comes in. And in each one of these five waves of cursing, the successive wave is greater than the former. These things would come as progressive discipline on the people of God if they did not follow His will. The first wave of cursing is recorded in verses 20 through 36, or 26, excuse me. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. God says you will perish quickly. Isn't it a testimony to the patience of God that his dealings with the Israelites, which is, of course, the group that he is addressing here, his dealings with the Israelites have been in patience. Generations have passed. Centuries have followed these predictions. God is still disciplining his people, as we will see. But quickly is a relative term. And God graciously has been patient in executing these curses. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The pestilence refers to epidemics of various kinds, physical illness. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword. Another way to translate that, as you may notice in your Bible margin, is with drought and with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. All of the afflictions in this verse are heat-related. Israel is located in a part of the world that gets very, very hot. And unless that heat is tempered by the God who controls the thermostat of this world, the people could burn up. And that's what's in view here. The whole land at various periods of the year is absolutely brown over there. It's hard to find a green thing sometimes. And the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. We can appreciate that in Texas, can't we? We look up at the sky in August, and you can't even look at the sun. I mean, it is so bright and so hot. It's like a bronze disc up there. And the earth is so hard, if you try and work in your garden, you put your spade in, it's like trying to penetrate iron. That's the effect of no rain. It's the effect of untempered heat. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Instead of moisture, God would send dust and sand. We can appreciate that too here, can't we? Sometimes the West Texas winds blow in the dust and the sky turns green, and we look toward Lubbock and think, I'm glad I don't live there more of the year. That happens in Israel as well. The eastern winds there that plague them are called the Sirocco, and they blow in off the Arabian desert and afflict the people. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. You shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. They will be a horrible example to other nations. Your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. In Genesis 1:28, God told Adam that he wanted Adam and his descendants to dominate the rest of creation, to control the animal life and the vegetable life. But here, in response to departure from the will of God, that's turned around. And the animals which man should be able to dominate are dominating him. Whenever there is a commitment to depart from the will of God, things get inverted. Have you ever noticed that? Turned around from their normal order. There are several instances of that here. Well, verse 26 then concludes this first wave of judgment. The second wave is described in verses 27 through 34. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, with hemorrhoids, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. Skin diseases of various types would afflict the Israelites. Reminds me of the plagues of Egypt, where many of these things were God's judgment on the sinful Egyptians. Now he warns that they may be used on his own people if they depart from him. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. One person that I read in preparation for this lesson this morning suggested that since these are all symptoms of syphilis and various sexual diseases, that perhaps if the Israelites departed from God and his will and got into sinful sexual practices, that this is the kind of thing that they could expect to follow. Madness, blindness, bewilderment of heart. You shall grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually, with none to save you. They would be very vulnerable, quite the opposite of what we read in verse 12. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Remember back in chapter 20, verses 5 through 7, we read about three exemptions from military service. Same three things are referred to in this verse. God would not bless that aspect of their life. These are the consequences of defeat in battle. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you. You shall not be and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have none to save you. It seems that verses 30 through 34 all describe the consequences of defeat in battle. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually, but there shall be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually, and you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see, the horrors of war. The third wave is in verses 35 through 46. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. More physical problems. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. They would become the slaves of other people. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. Verses 38 through 42 all describe the consequences of various kinds of barrenness that would follow. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off prematurely. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground and eat them up. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail, in contrast to what we read in verses 12 and 13. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because, a reminder of the reason, you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever. A sign is something that signifies something. The Israelites would signify something to the rest of the world. The great lesson of the nation of Israel throughout history is how terrible it is to be blessed by God and to abuse that blessing, to not take advantage of the grace of God extended. That's what it signifies. A wonder is a phenomenal thing that causes awe in the eyes of those who behold it. People look at the nation of Israel today. How can you explain what the Jews have experienced? I mean, as a people, they have been persecuted from pillar to post, and yet they still exist. They are a wonder. Arnold Toynbee, the great historian, said, Israel is a fossil nation. It should have passed away long ago, but it is still in existence. Verses 47 through 57 give the fourth wave, even more severe curses. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. An iron yoke cannot be broken. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it, that nation of fierce countenance, shall eat the offspring of your herd, the produce of your ground, until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your herd, or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. And it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls, in which you trusted, come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has graciously given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. Not only would Israel's enemies eat the produce of the Israelites, verse 51, but what the Israelites would be forced to eat would be their own children, because they would have nothing else. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and toward his wife he cherishes and toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he shall eat. Since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in all your towns. The Israelites would become totally selfish, bestial cannibals, because they did not serve the Lord their God. The refined and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her delicate foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement, shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and toward her son and daughter and toward her afterbirth, which issues from between her legs, and toward her children whom she bears, for she shall eat them secretly for lack of anything else to eat during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress you in your towns. As the history of Israel unfolds in the books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Israel turned from God. And it's very interesting that God led the writers of Scripture to record that this is precisely what happened in the history of Israel. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 31, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel was under siege by the Arameans or Syrians. And this enemy of Israel had so locked up the inhabitants of the capital city of Samaria that they had nothing to eat. They'd run out of food. And the text records that two women one day came before the king. And these women said, one of these women said, I've got a grievance with this woman. The king said, what is it? She said, yesterday we agreed. We would eat her son yesterday, we'd eat my son today. Excuse me, the other way around. We'd eat my son yesterday, we'll eat her son today. We ate my son yesterday, now she's hidden her son. We can't find him to eat. The king tore his clothes. Things had come to that extent in Israel. We also read in the book of Lamentations, which the prophet Jeremiah wrote after the siege of Jerusalem, many years later, 586, when the Babylonian army had besieged that capital of Israel. Let me just read you what it says in Lamentations, since probably you did not have your devotions there this morning. Lamentations chapter 4. The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. That's history. It actually happened. And it was warned against here. It also happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the hordes of Titus and the Roman armies. That's not recorded in Scripture, but it's recorded in extra-biblical documents that have survived time. The last fifth wave is recorded in verses 58 through 68. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear or reverence this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. And he will bring on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Remember in Deuteronomy 7:15 that the Lord said to his people through Moses in one of his earlier addresses, he said, if you're careful to follow my will, none of these diseases will bother you. He's referring to the diseases of Egypt. Now he says, if you turn from me, those plagues which were so common in Egypt will afflict you. Also, every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring them on you until you are destroyed. Then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. They would go into captivity. And that happened. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood, stone, which you nor your fathers have known. And among those nations you shall find no rest. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. When I read that verse, the thing that came to mind was Teviah, Fiddler on the Roof. What are the Jews? They are a wandering band of persecuted people that have been
chased around the world that have been executed by so-called Christians in the Middle Ages, have been tried to be exterminated by the Nazis in the Second World War, that are being persecuted by the Russians today in their pogroms, and that throughout history have experienced exactly what God warned them against in these verses. So your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall be in dread night and day, shall have no assurance of your life. They would live a tenuous existence. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you will say, would that it were morning. Their life would be so miserable because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. And the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships by the way which you, about which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And he had said to them, you will never see it again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. Nobody's going to be interested in buying you as a slave. That happened in the Babylonian captivity, by the way. The first verse of the next chapter is really the last verse of this chapter in the Hebrew Bible, and perhaps provides a summary conclusion to this statement, this address by Moses. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. The covenant made at Horeb, of course, is the Mosaic covenant. The covenant which the Lord made with the people here is not a different covenant. It is simply the renewal of the covenant made at Sinai. Well, what does all this teach us? Why is this in the Bible? I think the lesson is obvious, is it not? Obedience to God's will brings blessing. But disobedience to God's revealed will brings God's curse. Very interesting that in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about what happens when people turn away from the light that God gives them. And he says that when people do that, God lets them go. If they say, I don't want to follow God, I want to follow sin, God says, follow sin. And then sin begins to destroy them. And that destruction is God's punishment of people. What a terrible, terrible existence. God's will is obedience to his word. God's will is obedience to his word. You and I are privileged to live at a time and in a country where we can possess individually a copy of the total revelation of God. Our success in life is dependent on our following the will of God as revealed here. How committed are we to discovering what that will is? People behind Iron Curtain countries give their right arms for a section of Scripture. You and I can read it any time we want. How much of it do we read? How committed are we just to reading what God has said? That is the key to doing the will of God. We must know it in order to do it. What a serious mistake it is to ignore the grace of God. Verses 47 and 48. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things which he has given you. See, that's our danger too. We may be recipients of all the good things that God allows to come to us and just take them in and take them in and take them in and be ungrateful and not respond by serving the Lord who gives us these things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you. That's the consequence. It's a serious mistake to ignore the grace of God. The grace of God has moral hooks in it. It demands a response from us. And if we do what the Israelites did and take it all in and take it for granted and not serve the Lord faithfully, we can personally expect the discipline of God in our lives as Israel has experienced throughout history. If the nation of Israel teaches us anything in history, it is the importance of responding gratefully to the grace of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that our Lord Jesus Christ came to set captives free? The Israelites moved from a position of freedom to a position of bondage to sin. They were locked in captivity to other nations. And we can get in that position to sin as well. Jesus Christ has come to break that cycle. He has come to give us himself, to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us a new opportunity to start. So that wherever we are in life, whether we have never trusted Christ before or whether we are his people and have been neglecting his grace, we can break the cycle because Jesus Christ has come to set the captive free and to lead us in victory and triumph and success. Let's thank him. Father, we thank you for this stern warning. We thank you for your provision of a Savior who is the only reason that we can have any hope, because we confess, our Father, that we are essentially no different from the Israelites. We are as ungrateful as they were. Lord, help us to learn from history. In Jesus' name, amen.